Welcome everyone to our service this morning. A little bit cold, but not too bad in here. You remember our topics last month had to do with Sunday school, our Bible classes. And some of those topics that we discussed, one, the importance of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and of course that's the chapter that where we learned and where we're taught concerning church order. Another topic was the undivided assembly. And then there was the history of the Sunday school movement. There was a sermon on private versus public Bible study. And then Brother Brian spoke to us concerning problems with not having Bible classes. And my topic for last month, and I was fortunate enough that Eric came down and took my place that afternoon, and he also took Brother Brian's place that morning. So starting into this month, since it was an open subject, I decided to go ahead and speak on 1 Samuel chapter 15. When you take the topics in consideration, though, you think to yourself as you read through the other topics, they all have are related in some way as far as Sunday school is concerned. Private and public Bible study, the history of the Sunday school movement, the undivided assembly, and they all seem to relate in some way. And then you get to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you wonder, what does that have anything to do with Sunday school? And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the story here of Saul and King Saul and Agag. Concerning Sunday school, though, I read a post on Brother Nathan Batty's Christian researcher. And it was just a few days after we had studied and spent time on the study of Sunday school. Brother Batty said, though I do not agree with Sunday school, I thought the following quote was pretty spot on. The quote was from Edmund P. Clowney. He said, God's drama is not a fiction in its slow unfolding or in its staggering realization. The story of the Bible is real history, wrought in the lives of hundreds and thousands of human beings. In a world where death reigned, they endured, trusting the faithfulness of God's promise. If we forget the storyline of the Old Testament, we will also miss the witness of their faith. That omission cuts the heart out of the Bible. Sunday school stories are then told as tamer versions of the Sunday comics, where Samson substitutes for Superman, and David's meeting with Goliath then dissolves into an ancient Hebrew version of Jack the Giant Killer. That's pretty sobering. When you consider the topics, we understand how they all might have to do with this topic, Sunday school. But again, 1 Samuel chapter 15 concerning King Saul and Agag, it just doesn't seem to fit. So how does this story relate or have anything to do with this topic? As we studied these topics, there is a verse that was used several times. Isaiah 55 in verse 9. There the Bible says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So it's obvious that the ways and thoughts of men are not the ways and thoughts of God. And all the innovations through the years are proof of this. Churches that were once the Church of Christ are no longer the Church of Christ. As we study this Old Testament example, it's important to that we learn that the same thought process that is responsible for the innovations of today that exist is the same thought process that Saul uses in dealing with the Amalekites. For an introduction, let us read 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and verse 23. It says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. It's the year 1047 BC, and Saul is the king of the nation of Israel. The Lord, through Samuel, commands Saul to attack and destroy the Amalekites because of their wickedness and resistance to God's people. Listen to the command very carefully. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." This word, utterly destroy, is a Hebrew word, Strong's number 2763. This Hebrew verb refers to the setting apart of inappropriate things, usually because of defilement associated with idol worship. According to Deuteronomy 13, 12 and 15, Israel was destroyed. Israel was to destroy everyone and everything that was wicked enough to be considered defiled. Violation of this command cost Achan his life in Joshua chapter 7, and King Saul his throne, as we see in our study this morning in 1 Samuel 15, 9 through verse 11. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we all are wicked, and as a result are defiled, and we all deserve destruction. And yet God, in his mercy, has chosen to save those who place their trust in Jesus Christ, as we read in Romans 3, verse 10 through verse 26. So the command is very clear. Go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all of their possessions and spare no one. History tells us how wicked and vile the Amalekites were. They were a cunning and cruel race of people. To understand Amalek a little better, we have to go back to the book of Exodus. There in Exodus, it's the year 1447 BC. It's 400 years before 1 Samuel 15, where Saul is king. The children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt. They had been slaves, and God has finally set them free and is leading them to the land that he promised Abraham that he would give his descendants. The Amalekites ambushed the children of Israel from the rear, taking the lives of the elderly, the weak, and those who were unable to keep up. This is the battle that is remembered because of the fact that Moses held up his hands. When Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And when his hands dropped, the Amalekites prevailed. So Aaron and Hur got on either side of Moses and held up his hands until the Amalekites were defeated. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Exodus 17 and verse 14. And later on, the Lord says to Moses in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 through verse 19, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming up out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear. when you were tired and weary, and you did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, and the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Here in our chapter, that time has come. Saul goes into battle and he defeats the Amalekites. But notice what happens. In verse 8, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Saul and the people destroyed all the things that were despised and worthless, but the things that were valuable they kept. They kept the best of the animals. Not only these animals, they also kept the king alive. Do you think there is a problem with what Saul did? Can you justify what Saul has done? Do you think Saul is wrong? Let me tell you, many people today can justify what Saul did. Why destroy all of these valuable animals that can be used for themselves? Why destroy the spoils of victory? Why not bring back the king to show the people the victory of the battle? Let's look at what God thinks about it. In verse 10, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Here the Lord says some very powerful words. He says, I regret that I have made Saul king. It is a sad moment when we fail to obey the commands of God. Notice what God thinks concerning what Saul did. God says, he has turned back from following me. Now that's not how we would look at it as far as what is going on. We would not see ourselves as turning our back on God. We would not see this act as an act of walking away from God. After all, Saul did go to war, and Saul was victorious. He did destroy much of the Amalekite nation. But he thought, why destroy everything? And this is exactly what Saul thought in his mind as he went to battle. He doesn't see himself as turning back from following God, though. But that is how God sees us when we don't carefully follow his word. Samuel is going to zero in on this concern. He's going to zero in on the problem, and he's going to try to get Saul to understand and to see the issue. In verse 15, it says, and Saul said, they have brought from them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Notice what Saul sees Samuel and notice that Saul sees Samuel and says that he has obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I believe that Saul really believed that he had obeyed God's command. He thinks he has obeyed. This reveals to us the deceitful, lying nature of sin. Sin lies to us and causes us to think that we are obeying God while engaged in sin. Sin blinds us to the reality that we are disobeying God. We think we are obeying God while we are actually violating God's command because we have chosen to do what we want to do or what we think is best. Do we see that this is the problem? If not, Samuel is going to make the point even clearer as we move through the study. The Bible is that the problem is that Saul did what he thought was best. Keep that in mind as we go through this discussion between Samuel and Saul. Samuel does not buy into Saul's words. If you have obeyed the voice of the Lord, Samuel says, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen? God's command was to destroy everything. So why do I hear these animals? Notice what Saul says. He said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. First of all, Saul casts blame. This is not his fault. Second, they spared the animals to sacrifice to the Lord. We have good intentions. We brought the animals back to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And third, notice Saul says, your God. We're worshiping your God, Samuel. We are doing what you said your God told us to do. And finally, we have devoted the rest to destruction. Saul includes himself in this act only when it comes to the obedience of destroying everything else. David, King David's first remark when confronted with sin is that he had sinned against God. Saul has done just the opposite. First, he didn't do it. The people did. But what the people did was for the purpose to offer sacrifices to God. And he says to Samuel, it is your God that we are trying to make these offerings. Besides, we have destroyed everything else. Samuel responds to these excuses in verse 17. Samuel says that Saul is the king. You are commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Why have you not? Why have you not obeyed the voice of the Lord? But Saul still doesn't get it. He doesn't see the problem. Saul declares, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag the king, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. The people are the ones who took the spoil. They took the spoil to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Saul doesn't get it. He still doesn't see it. He thinks that this has been obedience. He thinks he did what he was supposed to do. But it was the people who fouled things up. But the people are okay because they are going to offer those animals as sacrifices. Samuel tries one last time to get this point over to King Saul. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Samuel's point is very simple but very important for us to understand. Obedience is the most important thing. Doing what God says is far more important than offering these animals as sacrifices. Rebellion is just as bad as the sin of witchcraft and fortune telling. Presumption is just like sin and worshiping other gods. To assume what God wants is to worship a false god. Let us understand what Samuel is saying. To presume God's will is sin and is idolatry. This is the reason that we must be serious in our studying of God's word. If God has not authorized us to do something, then we must not do it. To presume that something is authorized by God is the same as idolatry. In fact, what we're doing is rejecting the word of the Lord. If we are not going to do exactly what God has told us to do, then we are rejecting God's word. Let's break down what Saul did wrong so that we can learn to live righteously before God. First of all, don't blame others for your sin. You're the one who chose to sin, not others. There is no doubt that the actions of others can put us in a place of weakness so that we are more prone to sin. But that doesn't mean that our only choice was to sin. Too often we act like we couldn't help it. We excuse ourselves as if the forces were irresistible and we had to sin. But we know that this is not true. The choice is ours, and the choice was Saul's. He didn't have to listen to the people who wanted to keep the things that were not detestable and worthless. It is not other people's fault. You can do what you want to do. It's your choice. Number two, don't presume to know what would please God. And this is a mistake that is repeated over and over again. Everyone thinks they know what God wants, but are not reading and studying to find out. People sit at home thinking that worship services are not necessary. People think they can just be good, moral people and still be pleasing to God. This ignores God's teaching that we are to come together to worship Him. It ignores God's teaching that in God's eyes, no one is righteous or good. All of us are condemned because none of us have lived up to God's standards. People think they are pleasing God based on their own knowledge rather than the knowledge that God reveals through His Word. People think they are pleasing God and worshiping through entertainment. But the Bible teaches that Christians came together up on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper, singing, praying, giving of their means to carry on the work of the church and the teaching of God's Word. God didn't authorize entertainment events as a form of worship. We cannot think that God is pleased by the things that we think God would be pleased by. Who do we think we are to know the mind of God? Why do we think that we know what God wants without reading and studying to find out what He really expects of us? If God said to gather together, who are we to question if God really cared about that command? The only way to know what pleases God It's by what God has told us through the scriptures. Saul and the people thought offering sacrifices to God would be pleasing to God. Samuel said that what pleases God is obedience. Just do what he says. Stop trying to outthink this and just do what he says. We are not justified by good motives. This is a common lesson that God teaches throughout the Old and the New Testaments. Just because we have the right heart doesn't mean what we're doing is okay. God wants us to have the right heart that leads us to do exactly what he says. Our motivation must be to serve God in his way, not to serve God in our way. Is God your God? I think how Saul speaks of the Lord is very revealing. Saul tells Samuel that they would offer sacrifices to the Lord your God. Saul doesn't claim the Lord to be his God. Do we view God in the same way? Is the Lord your God, or are you serving someone else's God? Are you serving the Lord your parents' God? Are you serving the Lord your spouse's God? Are you serving the Lord your family's God or your friend's God? You cannot serve God as if it were, you cannot serve God as if he is a distant God. God demands a relationship with his people. The Lord repeatedly said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We have to obey him from the heart, not as a book of rules, but because we love him. Obeying some of God's commands is not obedience. Saul thought that just because he had obeyed some of God's commands, that what he had done was enough to be acceptable in God's sight. God has not given us these directions for us to decide which we will obey and which we will not obey. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. If we tell our children to clean their room and take out the trash, and they take out the trash, but they don't clean their room, they haven't obeyed the directions. They're not acting in obedience, but they're acting in their own wisdom. If we're not going to do all that God has commanded, then why bother to do any of his commandments? If we're not going to be immersed in water to have our sins washed away because we don't think it's important or it's not necessary, then why are we doing any of the other commandments? You're not listening to God. You're listening to yourself, and you're doing what you want and what you think is best. In closing, do we understand Saul's thought process here? Saul did what he thought was best. People today do many things and believe they are right because they do it in the name of religion. Things that God didn't command, nor did God authorize. The word theology is a compound word which means to reason in favor of God. The word atheology is opposing to theology. It means to reason against God. The God of the Bible and the God of your mind may be two different gods. Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. If there's one that is subject to the gospel call, we need you to come.